releasing him and letting him come to us from time to time. Thank you.
Is this on?
Yes.
Yeah, it is. Well, I also have a privilege to be with you. This is, I think I preached once a long time ago, 10 years maybe even. So now it's my pleasure to be again here.
Yay.
And I love it. It's not just that John is coming to Serbia, he brings lots of you to visit us, which is always, always great fun. And John always says that we know how to do hospitality, and I don't think we know. When I studied the God's Word, you know, there is so many good stuff about hospitality, which John asked me to talk to you about hospitality. Am I right?
Yes.
And I think what Nikki said, that word from God, we can just close the meeting after that. That's just a spot on. It's just that is what hospitality is on the first place. And for me, it was like finding the old T-shirt or old shirt or old trousers in a wardrobe that you haven't worn for a long time, and then you put your hand in a pocket and you find some money there. And that joy. And that's studying hospitality. It was for me. I thought I know something hospitality. I don't think I know. You know, it's just hospitality in the Bible is totally different what you read in a Reader's Digest. You know, it's just totally different thing. So if you wanna follow what I wanna say today, it's in Matthew 8, and it's I wanna use one incident that Jesus had with a very interesting guy, and just try to draw through that what the real hospitality is. What is that tension that hospitality brings in a people's heart? What is the real biblical hospitality, and how to find a way through and have a blessed, hospitable life? The story happens straight after the Sermon of the Mountain. A great sermon, a great event, a great things happened, lots of people enjoyed, lots of people said this Jesus is an amazing guy, he's an amazing communicator, is it possible that he's the one we're waiting for? He speaks like somebody with authority, he's great in every way, he really knows how to draw the picture of what the kingdom of God is, who is the God, how we need to live this life. He's just an amazing guy. And Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount with a very nice illustration, as you know. He says things like, you know, if you hear those words of mine and not write them down, not just say amen, not just push your wife and say, did you hear this, wife? You know, this is really a message for you. Or wife says, did you hear, husband? This is really a message for you. Not the one who just say amen to this, but the ones who put this in practice. Everything which you heard from me saying right now, all about the love for enemies, all about the turning around the cheek, all about living that life for the people outside. If you put that in practice, you are going to be the people who builds their life on a solid foundations. And if you don't put this, if you are just the ones who is just another nice word, just another inspiring idea, revolutionary, but just an idea how to live life, and you don't put this in a practice, you're just the people who build your life on the sand. Doesn't count very much. So he came down from the mountain, and lots of people follows him. And you can imagine the scene. Jesus goes, his disciples on the left and the right side, almost like a bodyguards. Many, many people behind him. You can imagine the buzz. What is the next thing he's going to do? He just preached something absolutely amazing. He touched our hearts. What is the next thing? With all that energy being very high, with all this guessing and whispering, you know, is this the one? Is this the one we're waiting for? What is the next thing that's going to happen? A man with leprosy come to him, and almost like take a little bit momentum from Jesus, but he came to him with that perfect faith and says, Lord, if you are willing, can you heal me? And that is the perfect faith. He didn't say, you will heal me. He says, if you can heal me, if you want to heal me, please, can you heal me? You know, that is that perfect faith that he had. And he did it. He proved once again, you know, he's the man of the people. He's not too big. He's not somebody who is just at the stage away from the people. He is the man of the little people. He is the man of the leopards. He has time in the midst of all the business to turn around to the ordinary person and do something for them. He is the real deal, the real McCoy. He's willing to stop and give this undivided attention to one leper. But then what's happened next? It's very interesting. And if you read the Matthew Gospel, you can't, we just cannot get those emotions behind the next thing that's happened. It's so emotional. It takes us back to that idea, what the radical hospitality is. What is that radical generosity that we need to have? Not what the Reader's Digest says, or any kind of dictionary we have today, but what the Bible says. What is that radical, radical, wonderful generosity, wonderful hospitality? And everybody who read that in the first century, and everybody who hear that, and everybody who were the witness of what's happened the next, they felt the same. Emotions are very high. A stranger, a perfect stranger, a perfect stranger, what the Bible says what the stranger is. Not the one that we think what the stranger is. Not somebody who is just not familiar to us. Not just somebody we have never seen before. Not just somebody who is unknown person to us. But somebody with who we don't want to have absolutely nothing. The one who presents the group of people who maybe hurt us in the past or anything like that. Somebody who actually develop in us that fear from unknown people, that desire in us to close ourselves in a secure surrounding, a safety bubble. Somebody who presents them and us, that kind of person approached to him. A centurion came to him asking to help. Now emotions are huge here, okay? This is not just an unknown person. This is the history of Rome and Jews. This is the whole horrible history the Jews had with Romans popping in the surface in the meeting, that one person. The Pompey came, General Pompey came many, many years, 60 years ago in Jerusalem, enter with a horse in a temple, kill all the priests, torn down the curtains, enter to the holies of holies to see what kind of God these Jewish people have. And on that day, they lost every independence they had. Years later, Romans came again, destroyed everything in the temple, took everything that they had. The horrible history, not nice guy in any way, insulted Jews again by putting king over them, who wasn't a Jew in the first place, the Harold the Great. It wasn't great anything in him. The one who killed his wives, killed his sons, who was so horrible to the people, killed so many babies trying to kill Jesus. That kind of representation was in front of them. After that, they put the Pontius Pilate, the guy who insulted Jews in so many ways, introduced the crucifixion to them, who will just gather the leaders of the Jewish nation and beat them up just to show them who is in charge. A soldier, not just any ordinary soldier, he was centurion. And two things you needed to have in yourself to be a centurion: to be a cruel and ruthless and totally submissive to your authority. A man who did who knows what kind of things, who knows what kind of things, was standing there in front of them. Emotions high. It's okay with the leopard. He's one of us. He's one we can feel sorry. Yes, maybe we don't like them, we feel sorry for him. But this is a little bit too much. This is a little bit too much. When Roman centurion asked Jesus for favor right after the Sermon on the Mountain, right after all these amazing words, how about hospitality now? How about love for stranger now? How about love for this perfect example of somebody who is not like us, not part of my circle of friends, not part of my security bubble, secure group of folks who are just like me? And that kind of stranger is in front of every single door of every single church, waiting there, coming to try to find favor from God. Not maybe visibly open or knocking on our doors, but they're knocking. They're knocking in our lives. They're in front of us. We see them. We know that they need God, that they need that favor from God. But they're different. They're not part of my class. They're not part of my financial circles. They're not part of my race. They're not part of my education. They're not part of my circumstances in life. They're not part of my subculture. They dress differently. They use words that we don't use. They speak language that they raise suspicions and alert in our ears. They're outside. This kind of person Jesus meets with all these Jews behind him. All these Jews behind him. Meets that kind of person. Totally different. Perfect stranger, what the Bible says. This is what the stranger is. With only one thing familiar to us. With only one thing that should be so familiar to our soul. He's in a desperate need for God. A desperate need for that great favor from God. He decides to give this last chance to God. Last chance to God and the church. And he's at that door. And God, chance, luck, universe, choose whatever is good for you. Decided that you are going to be a meeting point with that person. And you're going to be that deciding moment in that person. Will he turn to God or go away? Simple as that. Your attitude, your warm or cold approach, your smile or judgmental look is a breaking and making point in his life. And he's at our church door. At our life, you meeting those people in your working place, you meeting these people in your neighborhood, you meeting those people in the Tesco, in Asda, when you walk those streets in Durham, you meeting those people. And you are that contact point between them and God. And we need to see that like that. You're never going to know to whom you're going to open your door when you do hospitality. Okay? And John comes to Serbia and he says to me, you're very hospitable. And I think, no. Hospitality is something totally different. I know you, John. I know brothers to whom I open the door. Hospitality is opening your door to the people you don't know. People who are different. People who are not like you. And somewhere down in our lives, we made fear of the people who are not like us. And we find difficult. That is the tension that hospitality brings in us. We cannot talk about hospitality without bringing this tension. Hospitality. The Sunday lunch in a church is just the one very, 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 very small part of hospitality. It's much bigger than that. You never know to who you're going to open the door. But do you know what? Bible never let us off the hook. He says, do not neglect to show hospitality to the strangers. Hebrews. Written in a time with a lot of dangers around. Seek to show hospitality. Excuse me? Seek? Yeah, seek to show hospitality. Now if it happens on that Sunday somebody to be in your church, well then, okay, show hospitality. No. Seek. Go. Search. Find a way. Find the way active as a church in Durham. How can you show hospitality to the peoples outside? To people who are so different? To people who are on a margin? How do you as a church, how do you as individuals show, actively seek to show hospitality to the people who are different than you? Show hospitality without grumbling, Peter says. Eyes on the cake. You don't take this as a burden. It becomes joy in your heart. It's possible hospitality and this amazing adventure of meeting people and never know to who you open a door can become such a great pleasure in your life and joy that you never do hospitality without grumbling. And this is where we're coming to what the real hospitality is in the Bible. Okay? And it's hidden behind the a Greek meaning of the word hospitality, philoxenia. Okay? You heard xenophobia, fear of the strangers. Hospitality, literally the word behind is philoxenia, which it's particular love the stranger. It's not just love. It's not just any kind of love. Philo, a brotherly love for a stranger. A brotherly love that we have for one another here. A brotherly love we show to one another here. Extend that kindness and generosity to the people who are strangers. That's what the hospitality is. Extending the quality of kindness to needy strangers that you usually reserve for your friends and your family. The love that we have for our family, the love we have for our close people, the love we have for our brothers in the church, extend that quality of love to the people you don't know outside. The needy strangers comes in all kinds of shapes and forms. We tend to think hospitality is having the friends and family over for dinner. People who we know are get along with, but in the Bible, and in the most of church history, hospitality has always been welcoming the needy strangers. That's what hospitality is. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. I can almost imagine the crowd behind saying things amongst themselves. Why don't you call him the real name? Why don't you call what he really is? He's not a servant. He's a slave. He's somebody you took from your own country. Somebody who you took from his parents. Somebody you took from his family and made him to be your slave. Maybe even one of our Jewish people. Just call him what he was. Don't tell servant. He's a slave. Suffering? Who are you to talk about suffering? You're a personification of what the suffering is. But Jesus came to bring new set of new way of living, a brand new ethics that goes against our common sense. He's just finishing preaching things like, and if you do good for those who are good to you, what credit is for you? If you do good for a people who are good for us, what is that credit for us? If you are just kind to the people that can be kind to you, or you have some use from them, what's the point of that? Be kind, be generous, be hospitable to the people that you don't have anything from them. That the only thing you can have is cost, maybe on the end, and nothing else. Then you are the sons and daughters, children of the Most High. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful way to see that I'm the real child of God. When I live this life, not for myself and my interest. But when Jesus said, when you make a dinner and you prepare an amazing dinner and you are ready that evening to throw up that kind of party that is just amazing, you prepare yourself for amazing hospitality to make a great atmosphere and all that to honor your friends. Don't call your friends. Bring people that you don't have absolutely anything from them. And show them that quality, that kindness that you reserve to your friends and your family. And then you are the children of the Most High. It's not because I belong to this church. It's not because I'm a part of the certain nation. It's nothing like that. If I want to really be the child of the Most High, I live the life who thinks about the people outside. I live this life thinking about the people outside, extending kindness, extending love, and being the aroma of Christ in their lives, being in their nose all the time so they can smell the beautiness of Christ, being so intimate with them, being so close to them, being so close to them that they can smell the Christ. I will come and heal him. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And that is the tension we live as Christians. Why is it so difficult to love that stranger? Why do we have fear of that stranger outside? Why I find it so difficult to open my life, open my doors for him outside. Why when I see him on the street, I immediately think he's not me, he's different than me? Why do I close myself so quickly in a comfortable zone and not allow people who are different to come to me? Why is it so easier to put money in an envelope and send it away? Why is it so easier to be behind the counter in a soup kitchen and serve and not having any kind of interaction with people? Why is it so easier to support some strangers 3 continents away than having a stranger in my house, having a stranger in a church? Feel comfortable when many different people are in a church. I hate that, even in our church, you know, people get saved, they bring that mentality of the close group mentality, like a club. And they don't know how to behave when some new people comes in a church. And you constantly need to talk to the people about, we are here for others, for the people outside, we are here for them. Them to make comfortable, to them present what the kingdom is, to them to present what the God is, to them to be aroma of Christ. We are here for them. They just don't know how to behave. Why is it so difficult? To love him, to get to know him, to extend the quality of kindness to him. The quality of kindness, which is brotherly love, the one we keep for our friends, keep for our family, but not for them. The reason is that we read this story, and we see the Jews and Jesus, and we see the centurion, and we read it, and we immediately put ourselves on the Jesus side, instead of putting ourselves on the side of centurion. We immediately recognize that we immediately identified ourselves with Jesus, instead of identify ourselves with centurion. We put ourselves on Jesus' side and we look over our shoulder and we say, I'm offended, I'm never offender. I put myself on Jesus' side and look over my shoulder and think, does this person deserve kindness? Do I gonna have something for this person? Does he deserve for me to be open, loving, generous? But reality, my friends, is we're standing on a centurion side. We're on his side and we quickly forget that. We quickly forget those things. The kindness that God showed to us once. Jesus doesn't have a problem with that. Jesus see a centurion and see all the Jews complaining. He's not like us. He's not part of our group. We are not like him. And Jesus knows, if I do this for a centurion, I'm going to lose lots of people probably. They're just going to go away. But hey, I come for this kind of people. I come for him. I come and I just preach and I don't want to be the hypocrite. It's coming to that sometimes. That we preach those things and we know these things and we read those things. But he says the one who hear those things and put them into practice are the children of the Most High. And build their lives well. And many times we know these things, we forget to put them into practice. And the reason is we put ourselves on Jesus' side instead of seeing ourselves as this centurion. Those who think that somehow I'm only offended, but I'm not offender, will miss all this. Those who think I'm just a Mr. Nice Guy but never bad guy will miss this. Those who stand on Jesus' side but not on the side of centurion will miss this. Those who think I have right to be called to stranger on the basis I'm not like you and I don't like you will miss you. The one who don't see self in the face of stranger will miss it. We are those strangers. We have been lost. We are knocked on Jesus' door and asked, please, I need a big favor. I need you to do something for me. We've been on that place. The one who say, nobody gives me anything in life. I took everything with those 10 fingers. Will miss it. Those who say, why did you allow that to do with your life? Why did you make wrong choices? Why did you do that? you could do something with your life. Why did you do it? Looking his life through the perspective of your life, we'll miss it. You can be the most capable human being. You can be the most clever one. You can achieve so much. But it's God's grace that you are born in a country where you can put those things in practice. You could be born in Nepal on the top of the mountain and be the best of making goat's cheese in your village and nothing else. It's God's grace that you are born where you are and that you have those 10 fingers that he gives you mine. And it just happened that somebody else didn't have that. We are far from kingdom that Jesus come to introduce if we have that self-righteous attitude that stopped us to love generously and show hospitality to strangers. It is the man and woman that realize, I'm not Jesus. I'm a centurion who is in a great need of God. That will lost fear from the people outside. And lost that fear because the beautiful love is going to be born in their life for the people who don't know him. And go and show him the aroma of Christ. And it was always like that. From the day one, when he built the Jewish nation, he decided, I'm going to build this in DNA. I'm going to build this in DNA. He says, when Jews moved to their land, God insisted, listen guys, you're going to a new land. Do not have self-righteous attitude about themselves. I want you always to think about self like immigrants. Yes, immigrants. Yes, just like those one who wants to come in Europe. I want you to think about yourself, about them. The land, Leviticus says, the land shall not be sold. The land is mine. For you are strangers and travelers with me. You are strangers in this land. And see yourself as a stranger. See yourself as an immigrant. See yourself as a lost person. I want your experience to be that you are needy and you're dependent on me, and God's protect them, provide for them. He was generous to them. He showed them brotherly love as his own. He showed them hospitality. Is that sounds familiar? Isn't that something we receive from God every single day in his love and protection? He accepts us as one of his family. He regularly shows us a brotherly love. He extended the love he has for Christ. He extended that kindness to us. We are so much accepted in his circle of friends. And the Jews come across anybody who is needy and vulnerable. He's supposed to remember his roots. Every time when we see that person outside who doesn't know God. Every time we see that person outside who is destroyed by sin. Anytime we see that person outside who is that needy, that different than me. The way to have a love for that person is to remember my roots. Remember who am I. And identify myself with him. Not looking from the Jesus side, looking from centurion side. I am just like you. Supposed to remember where he came from. He's supposed to remember that he owns his existence and generosity to the generosity and kindness of God. Leviticus says, you shall treat strangers who sojourns with you as the native amongst you. Treat those people who are different outside the door, as they are just like you, as they are natives. As you are, hey, by God's grace, somehow the grace of God was shown to you. No other reason. It was just God's choice. Now go and show that love to them. Show love. And you shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Hospitality is so much part of our identity. Okay, 10 more minutes. I'm doing well. As people who've been treated with ultimate kindness, we are to open our hearts, our lives, our homes to other needy people out of overflowing gratitude for God. God who welcomes us, so we welcome others. That's the only reason for hospitality. Okay? is not just brotherly love to one another. It's a brotherly love to a stranger. Philoxenia. Xenophobia. Okay? Which difficult lives and sin produce in our life. We don't trust anybody. We like a safe bubble. But now the love can break that safe bubble. And from the xenophobia, we can have a philoxenia. From fear of the people who are not like me, I can have today love for the people who are not like me. Why? Because I'm like them. And God find me in my lost ways and call me to be saved. Paul, 25 years later, knowing this, what's happened, talking with the Luke, he wrote later on and says, just at the right time, we were still powerless. Christ died for ungodly. Very rarely anybody die for righteous person. And for the good person, somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for you and for me in this, while we're still sinners, strangers, away from God, unknown to God, Christ died for me and for you. Amen. He did something, guys. That's what I wanted to communicate. We need to do something. We need to do something about this. We cannot, we don't have hours and days anymore just to talk about those things. We need to do something about those things. Not just preach and teach. He did something to demonstrate his own love towards us. He did for every single of us strangers. He came to introduce brand new ethics. He says, he's not just going to introduce you and tell you what to do. I'm going to show you with my life. You don't deserve this. That centurion didn't deserve this. He's actually maybe one of them who presents the same centurions and the same Romans who's going to crucify him on a cross. He had any reason when he came to him and asked him for favor to say, go and call your friends. Go and call medics. Go and call your Caesar. Let's see if Caesar's going to help you. Every right. Oh, he didn't. Oops. He didn't. He showed grace. That's where a true essence and true motivation for a radical hospitality love for a stranger is coming from. When he died on cross, he took away any excuse and any your excuse and my excuse to not live life for intentional, planned, radical hospitality. Because the love for stranger was fully spilled in my life. I know what the love for stranger means. I know what it meant. I experience, you experience, I know what it means when love, somebody whose love you don't deserve shows you that kind of love. When somebody pours on you that kind of kindness, when you ask yourself, where is this coming from? If we want to see world to be changed, we need to be that paradox in life. We need to make people think, what on earth is happening here? They don't have anything from this. It just costs them so much, but they're so ready to show this kind of generous hospitality to the people who are nothing to them. World that doesn't understand. World says you do those kind of things for a people, you have some interest back. You can be interest of love, they're your relatives, they're your friends, your family, or you're trying to earn somebody's favor. But doing this for the people that absolutely don't deserve and you don't need to do it for them, people started asking questions, why are they doing this? This doesn't fit in my way of thinking. It's just like a Moses, okay? The reason why Moses came to God and the reason how God used what God used to bring Moses back to him was the bush that burning is not burning away. He's seen many fires, he's seen many bushes, he's seen many bushes burning, but he never seen the bushes burning but never burns away. And that is the paradox. That makes him, I need to come and see what's happening here. So when the world says things that doesn't go with their way of thinking, there is a church with a generous hospitality and love and care and generosity for a people who don't have absolutely anything for them. They start asking questions about the church. What church is doing? What's happening there? Why are they doing those things? They don't do this as a burden. They do this like a love and care. Actually, they're seeking that hospitality. They're doing it without grumbling. They will start asking questions, why? And they will come to God. We will not do good for centurion in our midst until we see centurion in the mirror. We will always resist to do good for the person who is stranger, to who I don't have anything back, who cost me until I don't see that. I don't stand on Jesus' side of the equation. I'm standing on the centurion's side, asking a favor for God who owes me nothing. And through him I deserve only penalty and payment for my personal sins. And he showed me kindness and love. When you start thinking about in this way, and when you see the hospitality really being a brotherly love for the people who are different than us, and when you see how much Bible speaks of that hospitality, use the language about go and do something, go and it just don't even think too much about this. Go and do it and see how your love is going to change. Go and do it and see the active work is going to change your attitude and change your emotions and bring joy. Go and see what radical hospitality is, how it can change your world and world around. Then I see hospitality as a spiritual activity. Okay? I see as a spiritual invitations. I see the tea bag in people's nose. I see a way, smell the aroma of Christ. It's so personal and so close to them. And it smelled them away. I see as a strategic initiative. In my life, in a life of church, we think, we plan, we pray, we're finding the new ways, we're reading and listening what the world says, where is the need, where are the strangers, what needs to be done. And we're planning a church around that because that's going to bring people to God. Becomes much more of common politeness to newcomers, of name tags for greeters, few visitor parking spaces. All those things are important, but it's much more than that. I don't hide behind the envelope with the money, which is very nice. I receive them. But it's much more than that. It's my heart. I ask in my heart, do I have a love of fear? Love of fear, love of fear. Am I xenophobic or philoxenic? Do I have a love for a stranger or a fear from the stranger? And if I have a fear from a stranger, I'm asking myself, why? Where is the fear coming from? Is it the self-righteous attitude? I compare them. I need them. Because when I compare myself for them with them, I say, how good you are, brother. You're not like them. Or is the fear? I've been hurt in the past and I closed myself from the Bible. God can break those fears. And you can have a life enriched by the different nations and the different peoples and the different stories and beautiful things that other people can bring in a life. We need to think about those things. This is what the real hospitality is. I need to learn this. Church needs to learn this. We're moving forward in that. We said to ourselves, our church, we change the vision of the church. The vision is we want to build church that non-Christian people loves to come. Okay. So everything is about that. I don't have anything else. If I don't do that, there will not be church. There's no Christians in it. I can't make church for a church people. There is no church people in Ish. They're all pagans. So I need to build church that non-Christian people loves to come. But we'll think, oh, what's that mean? That radical hospitality. Radical kindness, radical politeness to them. Nothing is allowed to insult them when they come, except message. Okay? That's the only thing we don't change. When I stand and preach, the gospel needs to insult them. But everything else, it's so welcoming to them. Everything else is opening hearts, talking, making yourself vulnerable to them and says, I understand you, this is my story also. And tell some things that you never said to anybody. Yes, you're going to be hurt. Okay? You never know to who you're going to open the door. But reward is amazing. The pain is little comparing to the great reward you can have it. Making that kind of paradox in your life. The people know you as a paradoxical person. I don't understand this person. I understand how kind he is. What I learned, what my culture always told me is, you know, be aware, you know, close yourself, don't trust anybody. But this person is just open to everybody. And he's so blessed and so full of joy. And has something that I don't have. What is that? And then you can tell them, this is because of Jesus. because I was the foreigner once and he took me. I was the needy person once and he showed me grace. He didn't need the death of anything from me and he did it. And making that kind of church that your local community looks and see, for goodness sake, these guys, the potential they have and the love they have and the energy they have, the potential they have to change the structure around, it's absolutely amazing. That's what we want. And that is radical, radical hospitality. Philoxenia. Brotherly love for us strangers in our midst. We need to see centurion in the mirror if we want to see centurions and help them in our midst. Yes. I am an equation of centurion. I'm somebody who doesn't deserve anything. And he gave me everything. Yeah. And when I do that, it breaks any kind of fear and brings all kind of love for the people who are not like me, because I don't see them as a people who are not like me. I see them as a one of, I see myself as a one of them. And I see them as the ones I want to be part of us. Amen. Amen. Look at that in the right moment.
Bless you, Vlad. I feel it's really important that we don't all just dissipate and get busy with teas and coffee. I think it's really important that we respond to that word. And you can get to the teas and coffees ready if you want to. But I think it's really important that we pray right now, because I believe this is a prophetic word from Vlada. I know that as John and I have started to talk already, it's come out that we're both feeling there's a need for to do something in response to hospitality in this church, and we want to do some things. So I wonder, would you just stand with me, and I would like to pray for us. Heavenly Father, I feel deeply challenged. I feel cut to the heart by these words I've heard this morning. I feel deeply challenged and have been feeling deeply challenged over my ability to be hospitable. And Lord, I just really want to pray for each one of us here that we will examine ourselves and know how rich we are in this place and how much we have, and even that little we have, we will learn to give. Lord, we repent of those times we've been selfish and we've looked on ourselves and thought, I haven't got anything to give. And Lord, I just really ask that you will remind us of what you did on the cross to welcome us into your family. And Lord, that you will just lay it on our hearts, Lord, and open our eyes to those people that we can be hospitable to. And Lord, just show us and challenge us. And Lord, I just really pray in the name of Jesus that there will be a wave of hospitality over this church, over this congregation. Lord, that we will look back in a few years' time and go, wow, look what you're doing, Lord. Lord, I pray that people will smell that aroma, your aroma, Lord, and want to come, Lord, and that you will show us how to welcome them in. And Lord, I just really pray, Lord Jesus, that you will give us the gift of hospitality. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Do pray, Lord, for every single church of us to be a spearhead, Lord, in this community, Lord. And on the tip of that spearhead, it is hospitality. It is love that is so sacrificial, doesn't expect anything back. Love that can melt this society, Lord. I do pray that for Durham Church. I do pray for all relational mission churches and all the churches just to have that heart of the radical hospitality, radical kindness, Lord. And it starts with us, with individuals, Lord. Help us in that. I know it's a tension. It's not easy, Lord. But please break that fear, Lord. break that xenophobia in us, Lord.
Yes.
And bring philoxenia, Lord, brotherly love for the strangers, Lord. I do pray, Lord, deliver us from that. That's true. We repent from that. Deliver us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, in this. Give us a small victories in this, Lord. Let's not be people just to go with emotions. Let us just with the sacrifice. This is the right thing. I don't feel like. This is the right thing, but I'm going to do it. Knowing that if I do the right things, my heart will change in a way.
Yes.
My heart will be melted on a way, Lord.
Yes.
Help us. We are like sick people sometimes who lost their appetite and they need to eat. And it is impossible to eat if they wait for appetite to come back. They need to eat. They need to eat. They need to eat. So the appetite comes back, Lord. I pray for that, Lord. Give us the things that we can do. Give us ideas, Lord, that we can do as individuals, as churches, Lord, to break that mentality of the small-mindedness and bubble mentality, Lord, so we can give ourselves to the people outside and see how hospitality doesn't bring grumbling. It brings joy and smile on our faces, Lord. I pray that in Jesus' name. Cool. Shut up.